set forth. It is a sweet contemplation to see the Lord's hand demonstrated in the Scriptures, to see His specific and special love for His people from the very beginning, as He made a difference between Cain and Abel. They didn't make a difference between themselves. He did. And He does in the present time do the same thing. And He does manifest His people in the world and does give them a desire to follow Him. He said, "My sheep hear My voice. I know them, and they follow Me." And we are thankful for His mercy this day, for without which we certainly wouldn't have any reason to expect that we should stand before Him, even now or in the time to come. I was been reading some through the Psalms this week, and there are three Psalms in the Book of Psalms that I believe comprise the heart of the Psalms, and actually in the same fashion, I believe they describe at least the heart of the Scriptures themselves. And there are three consecutive Psalms, and one of them is probably the most familiar Psalm of all the Psalms written in the Scriptures. It's one that is widely read, and you see it in places where people, that whether they have a nominal belief in the Lord or just enjoy it because of the beauty of its poetry, which is, of course, the 23rd Psalm. And the Psalms that I'm speaking of are the 21st, the 22nd, and the 23rd Psalms. Now, I'm not going to read all of those, but I'm going to read a portion of two of them, the 21st and 22nd, and then we'll read the 23rd Psalm, because there's no way that a person can have any understanding of the 23rd Psalm, which most people would say is the easiest to understand, but it's actually it's easy to understand the basic concept, but it's not easy to understand what David was talking about, because what he was talking about is more than just what the average person picking up the Bible and reading it would be thinking about. And so we read, beginning in Psalm 21, verse 1, it says, "The king shall joy in thy strength, O Lord, and in thy salvation now greatly shall he rejoice. Thou hast given him his heart's desire, and hast not withholden the request of his lips." Selah. Then in Psalm 22 we read this, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me, and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel." In Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, those are extremely comforting words. Like I said, they're comforting on several levels. There's a general peace that I think is kind of contributed to man's thinking when he reads that. But David wasn't speaking here about some general peace that the world knew anything about. What he was talking about here is something that only a few, relatively speaking, know anything about. Because he begins that by saying, "The Lord is my shepherd." Now, the Lord Jesus spoke to the Pharisees, and he said, "Ye are not of my sheep." He said, "You're not my sheep." And then he went on to say, he said, "Because my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me." And so when David's speaking here of, and he says, "The Lord is my shepherd," he's speaking with the knowledge of the fact that the Lord is the shepherd of his sheep. He's not the shepherd of all sheep that are found in all places in the earth, but he's the shepherd of his sheep. And that's a glorious thought, because the scripture goes on to say the good shepherd, the Lord said this, he said, "The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." Now, there are many shepherds in the world of various types, but there's only one good shepherd. Because greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. But the Lord, you see, he didn't lay down his life for us while we were his friends. Now, he was our friend. He was our friend. Or otherwise, we would have had no hope. He was our friend, but we were not his friend. In other words, we didn't own him as shepherd when he came into the world as our shepherd. And he went to Calvary's cross and he gave his life for the sheep. But he said, "My sheep hear my voice." He says, "I know them and they follow me." And remember, that's the words that he, same word that he used over in Matthew the 7th chapter when he said he was going to say to some, "I never knew you. I was never acquainted with you. You didn't belong to me." He said, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me." Now, that's disconcerting when a man is brought to a place where he comes to understand that he doesn't have the power in himself to make the Lord his shepherd. That's very disconcerting. Now, the average person is not any more concerned about that than they are what the price of eggs are in China. They're just not concerned about it. It's not of any thought in their mind. But there are some who tremble at the thought that the Lord would not be their shepherd. They desire that the Lord be their shepherd. They're willing to confess that He's the only shepherd that they desire to follow. And that's what David said here. He said, "The Lord is my shepherd." He said, "I don't want any other shepherd." He says, that's the only shepherd I'm looking to. I want to be found among that flock that's numbered with the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, over in Psalm 21, it's interesting that you bring that up about the fact that the children of the flesh were brought up first, and the children of the kingdom were brought up second. And that's the way that it is in the kingdom of God, as the Lord would demonstrate it among men, that which is of the flesh is first, and that which is of the Spirit is second. But I want you to notice that's not the way that it is when He speaks about Himself. Because you see, He was first the King when He came into the world. He didn't become a king. He came into the world as the King. See, that's... And upon that, you see, is the very basis of our hope, is that the one who came to give His life for the sheep was one who was able to do it, to go head-to-head and toe-to-toe with the very enemy of death, which is the result of sin, and take it on and conquer, because He was the King. And so David first speaks here. And of course, he's speaking in the first person, but he's speaking prophetically and speaking as though He is the Lord Jesus Christ. The King shall joy in Thy strength, O Lord, and in Thy salvation how greatly shall he rejoice. Oh, the song that Dale sang there a moment ago about the Father and the Son and the Spirit rejoicing in redemption. You see, redemption's that which men rejoice in, for sure. I mean, we rejoice in the consideration of it. But you see, God, who's rich in mercy, was the first to rejoice in redemption because He's the one who ordained it. He's the one who purposed it. He's the one who created the world in order to set the stage to manifest the glories of redemption in sending His Son to redeem that which He was pleased to lose. Now that's getting back, that's far beyond my ability to comprehend, but I know it's so. Because you see, He chose His people before the foundation of the world, before ever the first brick was laid. In the creation of this world, He had a people that were precious in His sight. And He subjected them unto the law. And their fall didn't take Him by surprise, but it was according to His purpose, that He might manifest and show forth to the earth and to the creation that He made that here is a display of My grace. And so that the angels, they desire to look into these things and cannot. You see, this is a thing far beyond their comprehension. How can it be that this holy God whom the creatures surround His throne day and night, and they cover their eyes because they cannot look upon Him who is so holy. This one who cast out a third of the angels of heaven over sin and redeemed not one of them. This one is that one who took creatures who the Scripture says are lower than the angels. We're nothing. I mean, the angels looking up at us and they laugh. I mean, we couldn't stand one moment in their presence with the power of the angels now. They have more power than we can imagine. And we couldn't stand before them in a moment. And they look at us and they say, these weak creatures. Yet the Lord would display the glories of His grace and the redemption of these weak creatures because it pleased Him. This is a thing which the angels can't comprehend. How much less can it be that men could ever comprehend it apart from the grace and mercy of God to show it to us? But he came first as the king. The king shall join thy strength, O Lord, and in thy salvation how greatly shall he rejoice. There's a scripture that says that he shall see of the travail of his soul and he shall be satisfied. Because you see, he rejoices as a strong man to run his race. He rejoices as one who has accomplished that which he set out to do. Triumphant over sin. And of all that the Father gave him, he said, I have lost none. Thou hast given him his heart's desire and hath not withholden the request of his lips. This is directly related to Psalm 2, where he says, the Father said to the Son, ask of me, and I'll give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. And the Son said, those are the ones I want. And the Father said, I'll give them to you. And he said, I will redeem them. He rejoiced, you see, at the prospect for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross. He rejoiced that which he came into the world to do, he would accomplish as a strong man, as a mighty man, as the King of glory. Thou hast given him his heart's desire. Thou hast not withholden the request of his lips. Be thou exalted, O Lord, in thine own strength, so will we sing and praise thy power. You see, the Son came into the world to do what? To bring glory to the Father. He said, I came not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. He said, Father, thine they were, and thou hast given them to me. I came to do it for your glory. But he did come. He came as the king. And let no man ever question whether or not he is that one who is God himself. By him all things consist. Without him was nothing made that was made. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Yes. He was the King first, and then he became flesh and blood. But you see, that's backwards, isn't it, to the way that he's revealed the kingdom to men, because he created flesh and blood, and he said that can't inherit it. Because you see, flesh and blood, even though it come first, it cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But it is that which the Lord brings about by the operation of the Spirit within His people to cause them to be born again by that Spirit and then to live. You see, the Lord said, I'm not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Now the Pharisees, or the Sadducees, whom he was speaking, they didn't understand that because they were coming, they were trying to trip him up about the resurrection. You know, if man dies and he doesn't have any children, and then his brother marries the woman and he dies, he doesn't, and this happens to seven different ones, and they said, well, whose wife's she going to be in the resurrection? He says, you're crazy. He says, you don't know what you're talking about. He says, I'm not the God of the dead. He said, God's not the God of the dead. It doesn't have anything to do with flesh and blood that dies and falls away. But God's the God of the living, those who've been raised by the power of Almighty God. And the resurrection doesn't mean anything to a man who is going into the grave without the Spirit of God having caused him to be born again. Because when those men go into the ground, they're just a part of the ground. There's nothing immortal about men in general. The only immortality that men have is that which is given to them by Almighty God. And the reason that we live is because of the life that's been given to us. Because you see, He had life in Himself, the Scripture says. We don't have life in ourselves. And woe be to the man who thinks that he does. You see, all the idea is, well, man's going to live on somewhere. No, man's not going to live on somewhere, dear brethren. Hell's a place of destruction. Man's not going to live on somewhere just because he thinks he's an immortal creature. The only people that are immortal are those who've been given immortality. Who arise from death as immortal beings because of the life that they have been given. But it is the Lord as the King of glory who also then did become a man. How could it be that the Son, who loved the Father with all that was within Him, and the Father loved the Son with all that was within Him, yet send His own Son to die for sinners, and dying for sinners could forsake Him? Now, I don't get it. I don't understand. I don't see how it could be. But you see, it doesn't matter what I understand about it. Because I know that Jesus Christ did come into the world, and the Scripture says He was made flesh. He became flesh and blood. He tabernacled among us. He walked among us. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He became sin for us. He took our sin upon Him, and He went to Calvary's cross, and He went there as a sinner. And the Father saw Him on the cross as a sinner. And He came the first time with sin. But like Brother Dale said, He's coming the second time without sin. Because the same One who came with sin the first time, He came on the account of sin the first time. He came on the account of sin as a king who was a strong man to run a race, and He took on sin head first, and He destroyed it for everyone that the Father gave Him. That's what He did. He triumphed over sin. He made a show of them openly. The Scripture says, openly. He didn't do this in a corner. He put it on display. He said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw men unto Me. Because you see, this thing wasn't done in a corner, dear brethren. But we see the Lord Jesus Christ made as a man with the weakness of men. Now, brethren, this is something that sometimes it's hard for us, it's hard for me, to consider this. But the Lord Jesus Christ became flesh and blood, and He was in all points like as we are, as far as the flesh has limitations. There were limitations that He had in His flesh. How do we know that? Well, He went to a well in Samaria, and He said, I'm thirsty. Give me something to drink. Yet He's the one that made the water. He's the one that marked out the spot where the well that He was sitting at would be placed. And yet He said, I'm thirsty. You see, His feet grew tired and weary just like anybody else as He traveled down those roads. And He was very weak, the Scripture says, after 40 days of fasting. Yet, for us, He did those things. And when He prayed in the garden, the Scripture says that the Lord sent angels to Him to minister to Him. Why did they do that? Because He was weak. See, the Scripture says He was made a little lower than the angels, just like us, dear brethren. How can that be? the mighty creator of the angels, the one who cast out the angels out of heaven because of sin. How can it be that now he's that one that's held up and ministered to by the angels that he made? That's a wondrous thing, dear brethren. But the scripture says it's so. And he hung on Calvary's cross and he said, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Just like you would cry out. If you had a pure heart to serve God, which he did. The only thing he ever wanted to do from the time he came into the world was do his Father's will. That when his mother and father came looking for him and they found him in the temple, he said, "Well, didn't you know?" He said, "Didn't you know? Didn't you know I must be about my Father's business? I'm not sent here to do my own will, but to do the will of him that sent me. Don't you see it? Don't you understand?" And he endured heartbreak through his life because the people that he loved and he knew the most, they didn't think his own brothers, they didn't think it. They said, "Well, that's just Jesus. You gotta, you know." He said, "A prophet's not without honor in his home country, except in his own country." Why did he do that? To show us that he was flesh and blood. To manifest that he was man just like we are, dear brethren. And he said, "My God, why have you forsaken me? Oh God, I cry in the daytime, but you don't hear me." Have you ever cried unto the Lord and the Lord didn't answer you? Huh? If the Lord, "I can't take much more of this. Can you help me?" And he didn't say anything. That's exactly where he was at. He said, "My bones stick out of my skin. And no one helps me. Nobody cares. Nobody's even looking for me. Why have you forsaken me, God?" But oh, look at his confession. "But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel." The scripture says, in all these things, Job sinned not with his mouth. Well, in the whole, but Job did sin with his mouth later on. He did sin with his mouth from time to time throughout the book of Job. And the Lord brought him to task for it in the end when he showed him who he really was. But you see, the Lord Jesus Christ, even when he's saying, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He's not saying that accusing God of anything. He's not saying that because he's mad at God. But he said, "But thou art holy." Oh, even as Job said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. What else can I do?" Like Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." He said that he had a people that he called his sheep. David believed that he was one of them, and he confessed, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters." You see, he was as that widow who came to the prophet. And he said, "Is it well with thee?" She said, "It is well." Even though it really wasn't well. But you see, by faith she said, "It is well." David said, "He makes me to lie down in green pastures." Dear brother, sometimes the pastures look brown, don't they? But oh, by grace, you see, he causes his people to say, even though the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall the herd be in the stall, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. He restoreth, He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Why does the Lord cause His people to walk before Him? To walk in obedience to Him. Why does He do that? For His glory. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. There it is again. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. But you notice He doesn't say there. He doesn't say, yea, though I walk through the valley of death. He says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Because you see, that's all death is to the people of God. It's a shadow. You know, we look down, we see our shadow. And the later in the day that it gets, that shadow grows longer, doesn't it? It gets larger. But David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I can see it. You know, every day when I get up and look in the mirror, I can see it. The shadow of death. Every gray hair, every wrinkle, every ache, every pain, the shadow of death. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. I don't want anything else. I don't want comfort from somebody else. I don't want some religion that tells me, oh, just think positive. Everything's going to be all right just because you decide that you're going to just triumph over everything. I don't want it. I'd rather be without any comfort at all than the false comfort and peace that comes through such junk as that. I want to hear the Lord. I want the comfort of the Lord, dear brethren. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thy rod and Thy staff. You know, the rod is not thought of as a comforting thing, is it? That's kind of opposite. I remember my daddy or my mama sometimes said, "Now I'm doing this for your good," and I never could get it because at the time it didn't seem good to me. I never thought of it as being a good thing, but they did. They understood because, you see, that's what the Lord said: "Thy rod and thy staff." That's what David says: "Even thy rod is comforting." Oh, I'd rather be whipped by the Lord with 1,000 stripes than have my wound salved with the salve of the physicians of no value and those that can give you no help. Because there's plenty of them out there. They'll give you, they cry peace, peace when there is no peace. They heal the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly. And they tell people, yeah, it's going to be all right, everything's okay. You got it now. You made the confession. You made the decision. You got your name on the line. Everything's all right now. I don't want it. I'd rather be beat with 1,000 stripes. Because Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. The way of the Lord. The Lord said, there is a way which seemeth right to men, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There is a way that men... The Lord said, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many go in there. But He said, narrow is the way that leadeth unto life eternal, and few there be that find it. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. We do have a table prepared for us. In the presence of our enemies, you see, the blessings of the Lord are ever present, even in the midst of our troubles. And when people gather around us, and speak ill of us, and we have nothing to defend ourselves with or whatever, yet the Lord prepares a table for us right there. What a blessing it is to be the children of God. Surely, now this is what he says, this is the ultimate wind-up of it. Surely, he says, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. How did he know that? Because he knew the first part. He knew who the shepherd was. See? He didn't say, I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We're just going to all be better off by and by. There's a better time a coming when we all get to heaven. And everybody's going to be happy then. Everybody's going to have a mansion and glory and all of that stuff. Now, he wasn't interested in that. He said, I want to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I've heard people talk about, oh, build my mansion. Just build my mansion next door to Jesus. Or I don't want to be next door. I don't want a mansion. Amen. He said, in my Father's house are many rooms. I want to stay with him. I want to be in his house. You see, that's what he said there. David said, I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The Lord said, if I go away, he said, I will come again. As he says, I'm going away to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many rooms. He said, if it were not so, I would have told you. David's confidence was in the shepherd. He said, the Lord's my shepherd. He says, I believe what he said. Oh, that God might give us grace this day to believe the promises of God. He's full of mercy to all that call upon him. He turns none away that seek him with all their heart. What a glorious thing it is, dear brethren, to be brought to a place of desiring the shepherd of the sheep, to hear him speak our name. What a glorious thing. What a place of great comfort and rest to the Son.